We're going to go to in our Bibles today and continue the lesson on contentment. Apparently, you were very content. Contentment. And we had started out, we'll do it again today, with a great definition, I believe, on contentment. Definition. To be content, not contempt, let me reword that. To be content is to accept in faith with a thankful heart and submissive spirit that which God, in his grace and wisdom, ordains for us. Okay, I'll say it again. To be content is to accept. You've got to accept bad with the good in life. The Christian's not supposed to boo-hoo all his life. He's supposed to accept in faith, acknowledging there is a God in control and God could change any and everything. And that whatever came your way was ordained of God. He allowed it in your life. And he makes no mistakes. You know, contentment can be derived from that fact, from truth, from relying to accept in faith with a thankful heart. Oh, preacher, now you're pushing the envelope there. I'll accept it, but thankful. Thankful. Why? Because you, with great security and trust in your God, knowing he's in charge. So I'm thankful for that. Nothing's going to befall me or befall you outside of the will of God, the permissive will of God. And a submissive spirit. So accepting a submissive spirit comes from accepting. See? If I'm not accepting, I don't have a submissive spirit. I balk at, see? But if I'm accepting, then I can have a submissive spirit. Okay, Lord, you've allowed this in my life. It's hard, but you're in charge. And this is ordained of you. You allowed this, and you're, by your grace and your strength, you're going to equip me to come out of this victoriously. It's a wonderful thing, that which God in his grace and wisdom ordains for us. Ordains means on purpose. The hardships in your life are on purpose. They build our strength in faith. They build our character. They build our dependence upon God. If everything was all smooth all the time, we get a little bit lukewarm. We get a little lackadaisical. Our faith is not intense. We don't feel that strong desire to lean upon him in prayer and Bible reading each day. There's a big difference. Contentment. To be content is to accept in faith with a thankful and submissive, thankful heart and submissive spirit that which God in his grace and wisdom ordains for us. Now, we looked at a number of verses last week. Before moving ahead, I'd like to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This was the last section that we looked at. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a good launching point for today. Beginning at verse 6. The Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You know, it's funny, as you look at that one verse before we move on, great gain and contentment, it doesn't seem like they go together, right? I thought you said I should be content. And now you're talking about getting great gain, that's a good thing. But the gain, there's always great gain, but the world's idea of great gain is different from that of the Christian. Contentment is great gain. To arrive at a place of contentment, of peace and comfort, that I derive all my strength and all my life, my joy and happiness, it's from God, knowing God. There's contentment there. It doesn't mean I have great gain in the bank account. It continues. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. What a truth that is, right? You stockpile all kinds of wealth, it'll be for someone else. It won't be for you. And having food and raiment, that's clothing, let us be therewith content. So God says to me, son, if I feed you and I clothe you, you should be all set. Don't be bent on getting so much more. Now, it's not sinful to acquire more and to have possessions, and certainly in our nation, the prosperity of America is incredible. That's why by the droves they're coming into this country. Many for freedom, protection, many for that American dream, the promise of prosperity. Some are led by that. But the Bible's God says, look, if I take care of your food and your raiment, your clothing, you should be content with that. Everything else is a plus. It's a bonus, you see. Verse 9. But they, okay, so now we're switching, right? Huh? But they, not those that are content with what God has ordained for them, but they that will be rich, their goal or desire is to acquire. They that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, that's a horrible picture. And it's the furthest thing from contentment. And yet they have all. They're driven to have, to acquire, to possess. They're not content. Never can. It is amazing how many millionaires are not content, but they have a billion. You know? Hey, let me tell you, if I had a million, I'm content, okay? I don't have to have the billion. But it's the drive to possess in the carnal man. And it says, it's a snare. It's a trap. Many are in that trap in this society. Driven to get more, to have more, and to run over people in the process. To take from others in the process that they might have more. It's a wicked thing, the sinful nature of man. Foolish, he calls it, and hurtful lust, those inordinate desires. To have a bank account is not a sin. To have a house is not a sin. To have a nice car is not a sin. To have a boat is not a sin. These are not sinful things. But the lust for these things and the desire for them and more, this is sinful. And it says that men drown in destruction and perdition. They're drowning. They don't even know it. They're so driven. They're drowning. No joy, delight. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And that phrase there kind of nutshells the whole thing, doesn't it? It didn't say money was, right? Money is a tool in all societies, some type of currency. Money is not the problem. Love of money is. It's just the opposite of contentment. I love money, therefore I want more. Not content. It's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Okay, so we're talking about believers that have erred from the faith because of this inordinate desire to have and to possess more and more. They're driven, and it drowns out the things of God, the work of God, the house of God, the word of God. Drowned out. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, of course, this is a specific writing to young Timothy, Paul's son in the Lord, the man of God. The preacher man, the preacher boy. But make no mistake, the application is for all of us, the spiritual application. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things that you and I should strive for. These bring joy. These bring contentment. These bring a happy soul. To be at peace is a wonderful thing. But in the pursuit of all these other things, there's no peace. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, now notice this, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Okay, you're saved, you're born again, eternal life's ahead of you, it's coming. And I say it is, technically it's already here. When God says you hath, you present tense, have eternal life, you'll live forever. Your body's dying, but you're living forever. You have it forever. Life, eternal. Heaven is yours. You're just not in there yet, but you're a citizen of heaven. So don't be so much of a citizen of this earth. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So the picture is bigger than just me. A good profession before many witnesses. There's others that matter what they see in us. So it's not that the world sees us poor and ragged, yet content and happy. It's not the point. It's not giving everything away that I might look so humble. That might draw attention and say, hey, look, he's still at peace with God, you know. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But it's not teaching us to have is wrong. It's the perspective on having. And there should be a peace and a contentment with what we do have. What God has ordained that we have. See? And contentment is a wonderful thing. So, go back to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So are you living godly? Excuse me. You living clean? Yeah, a lot of those things, they get a little shady with those that are pursuing to have and to get. Even for the believer, in his pursuit of possessions and greater things, the larger houses, more vehicles, more this and all that, and that pursuit, things, the spiritual things and his godliness, it gets a little hazy. And much better to have clarity in our pursuit. Now, do not allow the deceitfulness of wealth to crowd out the word of God. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, where we find the parable of the sower, or probably better term, the parable of the soils. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus taught here by using a parable. Verse 1, it says, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. Wouldn't you like to have been in that multitude? I mean, to hear the voice of Jesus. So that he entered into a ship. Well, they were thronging him. They were just so close now to the shore. He got in a boat. He could safely teach from the boat. So that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. Stories, not true life events, though many are recorded. And again, the delineation as you're reading your Bible is when proper names are used, either of people, Lazarus, or other names, or places, then it's a real thing. It's an actual event. But a parable is not an actual event. A parable is a story, an illustration. So he's going to teach this with an illustration. And said unto them his doctrine. Hearken, listen, he says. Behold, they went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as they sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So you got by the wayside, you got the stony ground. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And other, verse 8, fell on good ground and did yield fruit. It sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so there's the story. There's the parable. There's the teaching. Some could hear and understand. Some could hear and not understand. Verse 10, and when he was alone, there were about they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So the 12 and some others asked him, what do you mean? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. And noting, and then he quotes a verse from Isaiah chapter 6, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And I know the question is, well, why wouldn't you want that? Well, he knows in advance, right? God knows. He knows in advance. When he speaks of the elected, okay, He knows in advance those who would, by their own volition, trust Christ as their Savior. He's not saying he's electing people. You're going to heaven, you're going to heaven. You're not. You're going, you're not. That's not what election is about. We are predestined, we are elected according to his foreknowledge, we're told in 1 Peter. All right, so verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? Do you not understand? And how then will you know all parables? I mean, I'm using this to teach. Verse 15. So he starts to go through it. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So there's a, just didn't germinate. Verse 16. And these are they which likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when the affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Our focus particularly is on 18 and 19 in light of our topic, contentment versus wanting more. Notice this, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It can become unfruitful because they are choked by the cares. So God here is making very clear to us, Jesus in this parable, that the acquisition of stuff can drown you out from the word of God. So much more attention and desire is on have and acquire that the book begins to lose its power on you. You may read it, but you get nothing out of it. In time, you're not even reading it. Because the cares of this world choking it. The desire to have, the lack of contentment, drives you, takes you away from the book, takes away from God and the things of God. How important to note that. We're to put covetousness to death. Now, covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, mortify therefore. What does that mean, mortify? To put to death, to kill. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then the list begins. Fornication. This is in the carnal nature of man. Your members, that of your body. The desires, the lusts of the flesh. Put it to death, man. Kill it. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. And all these things are rampant in our society. But they should not be among the Christian. Evil concupiscence. And look at this one, and covetousness, the opposite of contentment, which is idolatry. You're supposed to put covetousness to death. Recognize it. Holy Spirit of God helping us to recognize, man, I've been after something, and it's more in this life, trying to grab this, and it's taken me away from God. There's nothing wrong with a boat, but if it keeps you out, if you're out on the lake Sunday mornings, there's a problem there. Amen? You heard about the preacher who, you know how they always name their boats? He named his boat Visitation. People called for him. His wife said, oh, he's out on visitation. It's a joke. Mortify. Put to death these things. Six. For which cause things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. There's consequence for it. When our hearts and our direction is not right. For one thing, we suffer loss. We suffer loss in the desire to acquire. We're not to lay up earthly treasures, but heavenly treasures. Matthew chapter 6. You're familiar with that. Talking about contentment. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, Jesus is teaching and he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And that is the perfect picture of the desire for acquisition and possession in this life, as if that's the goal. where moth and rust doth corrupt. In other words, won't last. And where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where whatever you value, that's what's going to drive you. So again, 1 Timothy 6 spoke of the love of money. Money or things. Where your heart is, your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's how you will, what you will pursue. And other things will be bumped out. And you know what's usually the first that's bumped out? Spiritual things. Spiritual for the sake of carnal. So we're warned here. We're warned. And we're told in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, the things he had spoken of back here, and he talked about food and clothing and these things that you do need. He'll take care of, don't you worry. But put him first. That's the desire of God. Verse 26. Notice it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now contemplate that for a while. You can't serve both. Many a Christian tries to. Oh, but they're okay in their mind. Their conscience is salved because, well, I do this. I give God this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't. Your heart's not here if it's here. And being content doesn't mean that God can't bless you in a great, wonderful way in this life. But that should never be the goal. And I think a great example of this contentment as opposed to covetousness is really represented by all these flags when you think of the missionaries. They have foregone that desire. Many of these countries are third world countries. They don't live like they did here. But they have said, that is not important to me. Because it still was important to me. If that was my main goal, then I had stayed in America. But God has put it in my heart to go here, to go there. There's a submissive spirit, yet a thankful heart. Isn't it wonderful to talk with missionaries? There's just overriding peace, a joy, an eternal purpose, not temporary. And yet, in this life, they are accomplishing so much. So many are benefiting from their sacrifice. You know, and I have often said, you know, missionaries are up here. We're down here. Missionaries, they are. You know why? Because all these things of covetousness and the lust of this world, possessions, they don't matter to them. Their hearts, their treasure is up here. They've set their affection on things above. And therefore, they're not entangled. They're not choked out by the desires here. It's 24/7. 7 days a week. 52 weeks a year. They're not here in this country. They're not here with other family. And yet they're content. The reality of the scriptures. We see it in missionaries. And it should be a great inspiration and encouragement to us. And I say this, and we've come off a very successful missions conference. And I didn't mention, but we received 5 more cards last week. Perhaps we'll see more cards this week. And I encourage you, if you're a Grace Baptist Church member, you need to fill out a card. We don't want your name. And I'm not particularly concerned with the amount, but for calculation purposes over the total. We're at 103,000. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's sacrifice. It's 103,000. Our brethren here are not going to spend on themselves because they're content. They're not covetous. And they're looking beyond themselves. These are eternal things. These are wonderful things. To God be the glory. And his hand of blessing can be upon us. God has helped us, everyone, every single one ought to have a card made out. I don't care how little it may be. And you say, well, it's not worth putting on a card. It's so little. Participate. You're a member of this church. Be a member of this church. Get on board when it comes to faith, promise, giving. Give to missions. You won't regret it. I guarantee you that. So you can't serve two masters. It's God or money. Money, picture of self, covetousness. By the way, don't seek status. Some are driven not just by money and possession, this and that, but that I might be somebody in the eyes of others. And again, both these categories, I don't think our church that we deal with such things. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but humbleness, humility is priceless. God can't use the proud. He hates the proud. All kinds of scriptures are speaking about the proud. But to seek status, go to Mark 9 again. And here's a sort of sad portion of scripture regarding the 12. But in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33. 9 verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, that's Jesus, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? Now, did Jesus know what they were reasoning among themselves, Luke tells us? Here it's disputed. So there was a little argument going on among them. Now, knowing the topic, which was, who's the greatest of us? Who's number one here in the 12? Would you be ready to answer to Jesus when he said that? What were you arguing about earlier? So the one that wanted to be the forefront no longer wants to be the forefront, you see? What'd you talk about? What'd you dispute among yourselves, by the way? 34, but they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Wow. You know, that's prevalent in the world. Who wants to stand out? Who wants to matter more than others? 35, and he sat down, called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, same shall be last of all and servant of all. And again, I can make the application to the missionary. You just don't, I'm not saying they don't exist, but I don't know of any missionary who wants to have the limelight, wants to be that person. Everybody's looking at him and he's important. I don't know a missionary like that. Missionaries I know are humble, sacrificial. But here are the 12. And remember now, this is the early church, right? This is the birth of the church in these 12. Bar Judas, but his replacement. And so here we have in the early church a picture of all the church. We got the same problems among them we see in our church today. You know, wanting for possessions, money, wealth, that confusion, that distraction, the wanting to be number one, to be known, to be seen, to be heard, to be number one. I'm thankful that our soloists are not driven by wanting to be seen and heard. Mind you, if that occurs, they're not going to be seen and heard. We'll make changes. No, a spirit of opportunity to serve and to present, to sing for the glory of God, for the edification of the believers, you know? That's what singing is about. It's to glorify God, not self. But here, you know, the fact is the carnal nature is alive and well and kicking. We have to sometimes squelch that down. But if you're walking with God and you're in His Word, you're kept humbled. And in truth, many of the events that we experience in our lives, the hardships, are to keep us there. We are far more effective and usable by God when we're humbled and dependent upon Him. But here they are arguing. And now James and John, remember now, in this same chapter, verses 1 to 13, we won't read it, but they witnessed the transfiguration. And Peter. Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. Now, I'd have thought these three might have been a little heady, right? Thinking, well, you know, we're not supposed to tell anybody what happened, but I was there. I'm somebody. The carnal nature, man, it was in every one of these guys. It's in us. You have to fight that off. You fight that off by drawing closer to Christ, being humble, being in the Word of God. And for James and John, go to Matthew 20. You say, well, James and John, their mother must have been so embarrassed when she heard that they were disputing among themselves. No, she was where they got it from. Look, Matthew 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit on the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. It's not right. It's a bad question. It's a bad desire for your sons to be promoted. Why don't we let the Father take care of promotion? He doeth all things well. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptisms that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. And of course, they didn't even know the depths of what they were saying. But in time, they would. So, we have to be careful. We're being cautioned about not only seeking that which would pull us away from God regarding possessions, money, wealth, but also status, being important. You know, getting the pat on the back. And again, you know, as a pastor, it's easy to talk about these things as preventative medicine as opposed to corrective. Because nobody jumps out to me that's like that. Well, I'm thankful for it. And may our review of the Scriptures help us not to become that person, you know, to make us content with such things as we have, according to the Bible. It's better to have a simple lifestyle than to have wealth with a lot of conflict in the home. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Turn to Ecclesiastes 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read you Proverbs 17, where it says, a dry morsel and quietness is better than a full house and strife. A dry morsel versus a full house. You know, the pantry is full, lots of food. Those are the two pictures. You got very little, you got a whole lot. You're eating tube steak, and they're eating real steak. But it's better to be with the tube steak in quietness than to have thick steaks and strife. And Ecclesiastes 4, and notice verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness, peace, contentment, than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And you know, there's a great picture really of Hollywood. Because they got money galore coming out their ears, most of them. And yet you can't help but hear, this one took their life, this one this and that. They're jumping in one bed and out of the other. It's a mess. Vexation of spirit, there's no peace, there's no joy. All for the cameras. And when they're off the camera, there's no joy, no peace. Better to have little and be content and find peace. Again, it's not wrong to have. And if God has blessed you financially, God bless you, man. But that's not your focus. The focus is walking with God and pleasing God. Makes all the difference. Okay. I'm going to close. I don't think we have enough material here left for another lesson. So I want to go to, I take that back. There's quite a bit here. We'll continue this next week. Amen. Amen. All right. But let's, here's a good one. Proverbs 30. We'll close out this morning with this. Proverbs 30. Here, this speaks of contentment to me. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. This is the words of Agur. It's quite a proverb, this here. There's a lot of wisdom in this one proverb. Of course, all the proverbs have wisdom. But verse 8, he says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me rich. I don't really want to be poor either." There's a temptation in our carnal nature at either extreme. It says, "Feed me with food convenient for me, that which is sufficient, what I need." Notice verse 9, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" You know, if you have a man that's got everything and has money and supposedly, you know, you look at him and say, man, he's got no problem in the world, don't be fooled. They got problems. One of their biggest worries is somebody hacking and getting my money. It's relentless, worried and concerned. But he says, "I don't want to be rich, because I may become content in what I have in my possessions and my power. I don't need God. I need to be dependent upon him. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So the extremes can also have effect on the carnal nature. Amen? So where should be? In the middle. Content with what you got. Happy with what you got. Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible and its deep truths, and Lord, just the applications to our life, our daily life, the reality of it all. You know us through and through. You know what we need, and you know what we need to hear. Help us, Holy Spirit, make application in each of our lives, whatever perhaps area we touched on this morning, that we might see something, Lord, you've revealed to us needs to be addressed. May we not be proud. May we not have desires beyond contentment. May we be indeed content. May we accept the hardships of life, Father, knowing you've ordained them. And there's reason, there's purpose, there's a plan. We might be satisfied. We'll be sure to give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.